Colossians chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 1. It's been a few weeks since we've been on our church lessons, so I want to mention our study here this morning on the purpose of the church. Why did Jesus establish the church? And I'm convinced that if you asked different people in churches, why did Jesus start the church, you'd get all kinds of different reasons. And let me just start here by looking at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12 and following, just for the context of what we'll look at in verse 18. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now notice verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice the ultimate purpose of the church is that in all things Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, as we'll see, to the glory of God. Now I want to start with what our purpose is not, because there's all kinds of different things that churches get focused on that are not a part of the Lord's purpose. First of all, to serve the world. Political action is not the business of the church. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in national issues, but you think about the example of the moral majority. When Jerry Falwell and the moral majority started inviting an ecumenical base of the moral majority, literally he went into compromise, very serious, to the point where we see the extreme compromise of liberty and all of, and the church and all that now. But lobbying for political rights and all those things, that's not the action or the purpose of the church, also to feed the hungry. We've lived in places close to interstates, and it's almost like, every month or so, even a small church, we get somebody coming by and asking for help. And I learned quickly the way to test that as to whether or not they really needed help. If they accepted that we would go to the store and get them food instead of giving them money for food, then maybe, just maybe, there was a legitimate need there. In many cases, though, I thought you'd give us some money. So they turn around and walk out. It's like, fine, just walk out then. It's not the business of the church to establish a welfare ministry to the world. In fact, Galatians 6 and verse 10 even very clearly talks about, especially they of the household of faith, but also think of Acts chapter 4. They were not, as they were giving things, they were not distributing it throughout the city of Jerusalem. It was first and foremost to help the needy people in the church of Jerusalem. Second of all, not only to serve the world, but second of all, second purpose that is not the purpose of the church is to save the world based on Matthew 13:33. I want you to notice this. There are some who take this verse out of context and will say that, in fact, this is the post-millennialism. The kingdom theology, dominion theology, and all that, that the church is to usher in the millennial kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, first of all, you think about leaven is a picture of sin. So when you think about this, that's not what this is talking about. But there are many who think that the church will usher in the millennial kingdom. We'll bring in a 1,000-year, peaceful reign of Jesus Christ and all those things. That's not scriptural. Third, to rule the world. You think about the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages in Europe. They established the Holy Roman Empire after the Roman Empire fell. The Pope controlled many kings. Revelation 17 says that this is the city that rules over the kings of the earth. So you think about the Roman Catholic Church literally took it true to establish a rule and a reign over kings. I mean, there were kings where the Pope would place his foot on their neck or whatever. I don't remember the king that stood 3 days in the cold, barefoot, waiting to have a meeting with the Pope to have his position reestablished. Again, that's not the purpose of the church, to rule the world. Number four, to fight the world. Alright, so it's not the church's purpose to fight against communism, Islam. I'm just going to even say this. It's not even the church's duty to fight against abortion and homosexuality. I'm not saying we shouldn't take a stand on those things, but it's not the purpose of the church to unite together with everyone trying to fight against these things. And what is very interesting, I was listening to something on the abolitionist movement. The abolitionist movement in the 1800s, early 1800s, was not based in Christianity. I thought that was very interesting as I was listening to the history of that. It's actually based out of humanism, and in reality, it was out of Oberlin College and some of those where Charles Finney was. Charles Finney, as you remember, I've mentioned this before, was a theological heretic. And so literally out of that, they sent out people to infiltrate denominations and churches, basically dividing them so that they could conquer as far as this. But the abolitionist movement was a humanist movement, not a movement of Christianity. It was filled with doctrinal heresy. So again, fighting the world and the problems of the world. It's not our purpose to be like the Roman Catholic Church, establishing crusades when we go to Jerusalem and try to, you know, take Jerusalem back from the heretics. But again, as you think about Bible believers, it's not our duty, it's not our responsibility as a church to fight the world in crusades. Number five, it's not our duty, not our purpose to imitate the world, become like the world in order to reach people. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Notice John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus very clearly said that we are to not imitate the world. We have so many today in mega churches and all that, you know, they try to, you know, drink a beer with their buddies or whatever so they can reach them for Christ. You know, again, using the music of the world and all those things. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. John 15, notice verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Again, if you were of the world would love his own. Again, verse 19, it says, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Again, this Greek word that the church is based on, ekklesia. We are a called out assembly. We are called out of the world. So again, our purpose is not to imitate the world so that we can reach people. When we imitate the world, we are not going to reach them because they won't see anything different. Also, to isolate the world. The other extreme, to isolate from the world. Notice John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that ye should, that thou shouldest, again, this is Lord Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the world. So again, we're not to establish, our purpose is not to establish, you know, monasteries and you know, communes and all that where it's just Christians and nobody has any contact with the outside world. Roman Catholic monasticism is an example of this. They escape the perversions found in the world, and then they end up being corrupted in the monasteries. Notice in Colossians chapter 2. This is that type of thing that the Apostle Paul addressed in relation to the false religions of his day. Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 20, and of course the context here, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Notice again, the purpose of the church is to focus on the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, all right, so these elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Again, the context, we're talking about man-made ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Again, this is nothing more than will worship in this context, exalting man's will and worship. So again, that whole purpose. And one of the well-known examples of this is Simeon Stilites, I think is how you say his last name. And he lived on a 50-foot stone pillar for 37 years. People would feed him. They'd send his food up to him. He lived on this pillar for 37 years. Don't think that's exactly what God had in mind as far as the church is concerned. And I will remind you again, there's three institutions that have been established by God. And each one have different purposes. First of all, the home, the family, not just to provide, but also to educate the children. The government was established in Genesis chapter 9 to protect the sanctity of human life. And the church was given by God to perfect the saints, as we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves of the wording there in that context. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the context of God giving gifts to man. It says here in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists. Again, I believe those are church planters, missionaries, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Notice again, the perfecting work. Verse 12, notice, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. That's the whole purpose of the church and encouraging and perfecting the saints. In fact, Paul says elsewhere, to perfect what is lacking in your faith. Not one of us has a perfect faith yet. But all of us need the Word of God in helping us to perfect what is still lacking in our faith. It says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Or to the trickery of false teachers, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So everyone in the church should seek to have a part in this whole process, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So again, we see the purpose of the church here broadly is to perfect the saints. Now, let me give you a list of different things as I've studied off and on over the years of what our purpose is as a church. Show me Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to use this by reverse teaching essentially here, because if Jesus says something is not right and there's something that He wants done, you know, and bringing conviction about something that we are not doing right, then obviously, if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, then the opposite of that is what we should be doing. Notice it says in Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. All right, so this is good independent Baptist church here. Working. Notice laboring. Notice patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Separated church. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. All right, so they are even discerning as far as false teachers. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. All right, notice, nevertheless, verse 4. All of those good things I commend you for. But there's something seriously missing here in your church, the church at Ephesus. And this was a good church. I mean, throughout, you know, from Asia, I'm sorry, from Ephesus, throughout Asia Minor, many heard the gospel. Many churches were started. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works out of a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So one of our purposes is to love the Lord Jesus Christ fervently. Second of all, which you consider also to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat at our fellowship meal or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. That's our ultimate purpose as a church before the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? Notice with me, first of all, let me just mention John 15:8, where we were a moment ago. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now, there are times when I've heard preachers say that this fruit that we are supposed to bear fruit in is winning souls for Jesus Christ. Can I point out that's not the fruit? We have no control over somebody whether or not they're saved or not, place their faith in Jesus Christ. I believe the fruit is mentioned in Scripture, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, through those nine character traits, the fruit of righteousness, all of those things. And I believe it's out of that fruit that we are able to have a testimony before the world. But can I remind you again? I believe Noah was a very successful and prosperous man as far as the Lord is concerned because he was obedient. So again, we can't get in our minds, well, yeah, okay, so what if you're in an area like India and like Burma where they had no one saved for 7 years? So were they fruitful? I believe so. Otherwise, they would never have had anyone saved in those cultures. So again, we see here to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. Also, notice with me Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. There's a couple of them there. We also bring glory to God in these ways. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. All right, so through praise and thanksgiving, we as a church bring glory and honor to God our Father. Notice also in verse 16 then, to do good and communicate, to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we bring glory and honor through our giving. Notice also in 1 Peter chapter 4, we bring glory and honor through our ministry for the Lord. Verse 9, because there's a context here, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the very words of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice we minister one to another, not for our glory, not for our praise. Oh, you're such a good minister. No, to God's glory. Again, as we speak, as we minister, it's for God's glory. Notice also Romans 15. Another way we bring glory and honor to God in the church is through our unity. Notice it says here in verses 5 and 6 of Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. All right, so obviously if we're going to be like-minded, we must think biblically. This needs to be the basis of the way we think in the church. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when there's divisions and schisms in the body of Christ, the local church, and you notice here we do not bring glory and honor to God through the unity. In fact, Ephesians 4, we have not looked at that for a while, but Ephesians 4 talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, what? In the bond of peace, right? So the unity of the Spirit, that's something that comes from God. In that context, notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I just mentioned also Philippians chapter 2 talks about recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. I forgot what passage I was going to here. I stopped talking and look at my passage up here. All right. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice this in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Again, this is why I say that true New Testament churches continued throughout the dark ages, continued throughout the entire time that Jesus Christ established the first church. Because otherwise, how would that be possible if there are no true New Testament churches throughout the dark ages and so on? But notice, ultimately, God wants to show His power in the church, notice, so that He gets the glory by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So again, bringing glory to God. We can do that through suffering, 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. So again, our purpose as a church is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Third, I want you to consider also to make disciples through baptism and teaching. Very familiar passage, but notice the context here of Matthew 28. And then while we're there, I want to read another verse that I mentioned in our baptism studies. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let me look up John chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so notice it says here in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, so notice here, teaching all nations. So obviously, when we present the gospel, we are to be teaching people. Notice this is before baptism. So obviously, we're teaching them the truth of the gospel and truth of Jesus Christ and so on. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, notice again, the emphasis on teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I mentioned this verse in one of our baptism lessons, when John 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I believe that gives us a clue to understanding what we're talking about here in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What did Jesus do in his earthly ministry? It says he made disciples. So that's what we're to do in all nations. Obviously, we're supporting missionaries and all that to help us in that work. But notice, teaching all nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them as a picture public testimony that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But I've heard preachers preach on verse 19 without verse 20. Notice there is no period at the end of verse 19. Teaching the gospel and baptizing is only the start of it. We are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus commanded us. And though Jesus was with us even unto the end of the world, amen. So again, as we understand this, making disciples of all nations, teaching all nations. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about both Jerusalem and throughout the world, the uttermost parts of the earth. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, the same things that thou hast heard among faithful men, many witnesses, I should say, commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also. So we see the multiplication process of discipleship. Number 4 or 5, I don't remember now, I lost count. To comfort and edify one another, to build up in the body of Christ. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. I actually changed my numbering last night when I went over my notes, and so I'm mixed up where I was. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and notice, edify one another, even as also ye do. Notice their testimony, the testimony of this church, was that they were edifying and comforting one another. The word edify means to build up, or to strengthen. Our world tears people down. So that's why, again, Paul emphasizes to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. I want to emphasize this, that kind of tie this into this one, to provide fellowship for believers. Fellowship. Now, I believe we have a misunderstanding of what fellowship is all about. You know, Acts 2:42 says that they continued steadfastly in the fellowship of the apostles. But notice with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice, I want to kind of explain a little bit here what fellowship truly is. It's not activities together, though we can enjoy fellowship in activities. It's not, you know, busyness, activities, all kinds of things, where we have something going on every night at the church, so our families are never together. I do not believe that's the purpose of a church, to entertain and keep a family so busy that they never spend time together. No, notice it says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Talking about fellowship, notice God is faithful, by whom you're called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household, the family of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Notice there was a breakdown of the fellowship in the church at Corinth here. It says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And then he goes on through the various ones he could remember. In fact, he didn't keep good baptismal records, evidently, because he couldn't even remember who all he baptized in the church of Corinth. But again, you notice here this division, this breakdown of fellowship. Verse 9 again says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God has called us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. But when there's divisions and conflict in the church, then there's a breakdown of this fellowship. Philippians chapter 1. Another statement here about fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, notice verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, you notice here this fellowship. One other passage I want to show you before I give you a list of different aspects of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. John emphasizes this fellowship through Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. Again, the purpose of the church is to provide fellowship for the saints. It says here in 1 John 1, notice verses 1 and following, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So there was a relationship that John and the other apostles experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was here bodily. For the life was manifested. Notice, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Notice, eternal life came down here to this earth and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So notice here, this fellowship, first of all, is with God, so that we can have fellowship with one another. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, we saw on Wednesday night, James 1:17, God is the Father of lights. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, enabling us to continue this fellowship. Now, it's very interesting. Again, local church is a body for fellowship. Not a building where lonely people have no interaction and so on. And so how does this work its way out in a local church? It should work its way out this way. First of all, confessing our faults one to another. That does not mean we, you know, confess our deep, darkest sins. So pray. Now, I believe really this needs to be in a private setting and context. But confess your faults one to another so that we can pray one for another. James 5:16. This is not a Wednesday night prayer request. You know, brother so and so has such and such need, and so we need to he's really struggling with this type of thing or whatever. That's a breakdown of fellowship. Also, we are to forgive one another according to Ephesians 4:32. We're to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2. Verse 5 says that everyone is to bear their own burden, so we're to not do for others what they should be willing to do for themselves. So if somebody is able to work, I don't believe we should be taking them on a roll as far as the church. And so we're paying their utility bills or whatever. They need to work, like 2 Thessalonians 3 says. We're to comfort and exhort one another, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're to edify one another, and we're to admonish one another. Romans 15 talks about this. Notice another verse about this, Colossians 3. Let me just say this. I've mentioned this in our worship study months ago. Do we go to the singing time with this idea in mind? Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So notice again here the emphasis. When we sing, when we have the psalms and so on, when we sing, notice we are to be teaching and admonishing one another. So when we use those words, so do we just sing words or do we think about the words as we sing them? Because you think about this, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another with the words of these songs. Matthew chapter 5 gives us another purpose. Matthew chapter 5. Well, this is kingdom passage. This has to do with kingdom. Yeah, I know. We're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, kingdom of heaven, all those interrelated terms. Notice verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, where shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. First of all, salt acts as a preservative. I believe we should have a preserving effect in the culture around us as we give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, salt creates thirst. Do we create a thirst for the truth in people as they see how we live our lives? Sometimes salt becomes an irritant. All right? So you think about when we sweat in the, ladies, when you perspire in the summer, we get sweat in our eyes. It's irritating. It'll, especially if you rub them, because then you start rubbing the saltiness into your eyes. And so it's very irritating. Also, it says that we are light. Remember, Jesus called himself the light of the world. I believe we are to be a reflection of Christ's light in this wicked world in which we live in. Let me just mention this is a future study, so I'm just going to mention it briefly here. Another purpose of the local church is to exercise discipline in love. The purpose is restoration and reconciliation, not removal. But Matthew 18 says that there may be times when removal is necessary. 1 Corinthians 5 also refers to that. And again, I have a lesson that I'm preparing on that specifically. But again, that is a purpose of the church. Now, let me just say this. Either churches are doing it wrongly or they're not doing it at all. That it's something that Jesus, before he went to heaven, emphasized for the church. Last of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. To guard the truth. That's another purpose that God has given to us through the local church. These things, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice the house of God, saints assembled together, is the church of the living God. Notice the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe it's our responsibility to stand for truth and to guard and protect this truth that's given to us. Now, as we tie all this together, notice Ephesians chapter 2. I thought this is a very interesting passage in light of the purpose of the church. So why is it that God has established the church? A church ultimately is going to be fulfilled in the church of the firstborn of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this in Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. The God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Of course, that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, verses following here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice continued thought in verse 7. Here's why he's doing this in the church, in believers, the saints assembled together. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For all of eternity, Jesus Christ, God the Father, notice, but God, this is the start of this section here, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then notice all these blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus. His ultimate purpose in us, fulfilling our purpose, is that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we have a purpose to serve the Lord. And yet, for all of eternity, God's purpose is going to show the riches of His grace toward us in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is an ultimate purpose that will be fulfilled in us in the church throughout all of eternity. Colossians 1:18 once again says that in all things, Christ might have what? The preeminence. Christ is the one to have first place and the focus. What's very interesting is Diotrephes, and was it 2 John, said that he loved to have the preeminence. And I believe there's a lot of preachers, my church, my people. This is supposed to be Christ's church. And notice again, we're to exalt Jesus Christ to God's glory. Now, we have plenty to do as the Lord's church. I'm asking for our church to be found faithful in these things. So many things that God has given us to do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things. So many times we need reminders so that we remember, Lord, what our duty, our purpose, our responsibilities as a church are. Lord, help us to fulfill these things ultimately to thy glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.